Well, good evening.
Good evening.
It's been that long since I was here. I should almost introduce myself again. It's been about 4 weeks since I was last here.
Nice to meet you.
Nice to meet you, Zohai. But no, it's good to be back. And if you're visiting with us, then we offer you an especially warm welcome in the name of our Lord Jesus. And we trust you to be blessed as we all gather to worship God together. There's a few things to mention just as we begin. Just to say that during the week, we'll have our prayer meeting on Wednesday, 7:30, here in the building. And then next Sunday, we'll have our services at 11. And at 6 in the morning, we'll have Phil Hare with us. And then in the evening, Ross Grant, who's been with us before, from the Tron Church in Glasgow.
You said
6
in the morning.
Eh?
6 in the morning.
6 in the morning. Is that what I said? Don't come then, Babs. Come at 6 p.m. And also David's off on holiday from Tuesday until the 6th of September, so if there's any partial issues or anything, please get in touch with one of the elders. Also on the 10th of September, Sunday the 10th, there's going to be a chance to say goodbye to myself and Catherine, so please... Please, if you're able to be here, that's something that would be great. You're going to have, hopefully, a church lunch afterwards. So, yeah, it would be good if you're able to make it. And I think that's all to mention. So, let me read from God's Word as a call to worship from Psalm 103. And I'll read the first 4 verses there. We read these words. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. We're going to stand together and sing to that God who does indeed crown us with his steadfast love and mercy. We're going to stand and sing. That psalm, first 11 verses from Sing Psalms. Praise God, my soul.
Praise God, my soul, with all my heart. Let me exalt his holy name. Forget not all his benefits, his praise my soul in song proclaim. The Lord forgives you all your sins, and heals your sickness and distress. Your life he rescues from the grave, and crowns you in his tenderness, and crowns you in his tenderness. Satisfies your deep desires from his unending stores of good, so that just like the eagle's strength, your youthful vigor is renewed. The Lord is known for righteous acts and justice through the trodden ones. To Moses he made known his ways, his mighty deeds to Israel's sons, his mighty deeds to Israel's sons. The Lord is merciful and kind, to anger slow and full of grace. He will not constantly reprove, or in his anger hide his face. He does not punish our misdeeds, or give our sins their just reward. How great his love as high as heaven, towards all those who fear the Lord, towards all those who fear the Lord.
Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father God, we are glad to come before you this evening, blessing your holy name. We, as your people, delight in who you are. especially in the truths that we've just joined together in singing. We thank you for all the benefits that we enjoy as your people, for all that is ours through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you are a great God, that you forgive all of our iniquity. We recognize that we do not deserve to enjoy your many benefits. We confess that we are sinful and you are holy. And we know that our sin is serious and that it rightly means that we should be in separation from you. But we're so grateful that you do not treat us as our sins deserve, that instead you have chosen to demonstrate your love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We thank you that through Christ you have redeemed our life from the pit, that you have crowned us with steadfast love and mercy. And because of this great love with which you loved us, we ask that you would continue to be at work in our lives. We ask that your love would continue to penetrate our hearts, that you would continue to reveal more of yourself to us, so that our love for you and our understanding of who you are would continue to grow, in order that our desire to offer the entirety of our lives as living sacrifices to you would also grow. Help us to give all of ourselves over to you. Help us to serve you with all that we are for your glory and for the honour of your name. We ask that you would be at work this evening in our midst. We ask that even now your Spirit would be changing us and transforming us. Would you make it so that each of us leave this place this evening more like Christ than when we arrived? Help those of us who are feeling weighed down by life to put off the concerns of life, especially in this hour together, so that we can focus our hearts and our minds upon you, our great God and our great Saviour, as we pray all of these things for your glory and by the power that is in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing it together again. This time we're going to sing that well-known hymn, "Here is Love, Vast as the Ocean." And again, we'll stand after a short introduction.
Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the grace of life, my ransom, shed for me his precious blood. Who his love will not remember, who can cease to sing his praise, he shall never be forgotten. Through our hands the eternal days. On the mount of crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy, flow the vast and gracious tide. Grace and love, like mighty rivers, pour incessant from above, and as peace and perfect justice kiss the guilty world in love. In thy truth, thou dost direct me by thy Spirit. Through thy word and thy grace, my need is meeting as I trust in thee, my Lord. All thy fullness thou art pouring, thy great love and power on me, without measure, full and boundless, drawing out my heart to thee.
Got a Bible, please do. turn with me to the book of the prophet Hosea. We've got a church Bible, that's on page 751. We're going to read from the start of the book, chapter 1, verse 1, through to chapter 2, verse 1 there. Hosea, chapter 1, and verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom, and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, "Call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." She conceived again and bore a daughter, and the Lord said to him, "Call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all, but I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen." When she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son, and the Lord said, "Call his name Not My People, for you are not my people, and I am not your God." Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, "You are not my people," it shall be said to them, "Children of the living God." And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Say to your brothers, "You are my people," and to your sisters, "You have received mercy." Amen. This is God's word. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are the great God of your creation. We thank you that you have, in your grace and mercy, called us to yourself. And we thank you just now that you're a God who speaks to his people. We thank you that you speak to us through your word, and we thank you for all that your word teaches us, not just of yourself, but also of ourselves. And we ask that you would continue to reveal through your word more of yourself and more of ourselves, that we might see just how far short we fall of your standard, and at the same time might be blown away by the reality that you still did not leave us in our sins, but you chose to breathe spiritual life into our spiritual deadness, that we might know you, we might know your love, and might have that great assurance of a hope for the future. And as we think upon that hope that we have as believers, we remember our dear brother said, who just now is enjoying that great hope that we look forward to. We give you thanks for him. Give you thanks for his faithful life, for his godly example. And we ask that though we do rejoice in the fact that he's with you now, we ask that in the midst of grief and pain that is felt by so many, would you, the God of all comfort, meet those who feel his absence most keenly. And we pray especially for and his dear wife, Anne. And we ask that she would know your presence and your peace, even in the midst of this incredibly hard and painful time that she's going through. We pray too for his daughter and for her husband and for all the family and friends who are grieving the passing of Sid, who today know something of you in their midst, upholding them and carrying them in these days. We continue to pray for our sister Evelyn. We thank you for her. Thank you for the key part she is of our fellowship here. And we thank you for the way that you've called her to yourself and for that great hope that she has through her faith in the Lord Jesus. We ask in the midst of all that she's dealing with and going on in her life that she might cling to what she knows to be true, that she is a daughter of the living God, and that she enjoys the assurance of an eternal relationship with you through your Son. We ask that you would, in her time of hardship just now, that you would restore her to health, that she would recover well. We pray too for Ronnie, that you would continue to be with him. We thank you for his faithfulness to his wife, and we ask that you would bless them both, and that you'd be with them as they journey through this together. We remember Kenneth Martin as he prepares to go off on a gap here up to work in an outdoor centre. We thank you for him. We thank you for the key part he is of our fellowship and for the fun that he brings along. We thank you for the way that so many have seen him grow over the years from a young boy into the man that he is. And we thank you for his personal faith in the Lord Jesus. And we ask that as he goes away for this year, that it might be a really formative year in his life and his faith. We ask that it would be a time where he really takes hold of his faith and that his love for you grows and abounds, and his desire to serve you also grows and abounds. We give you thanks for the schools returning this week. We pray for the children in our fellowship as they go back to school. We ask that you would help them to enjoy that. But we pray especially that these new agendas within schools that are often in contrast to what the Bible teaches, we ask that you would grant protection to our children, that they might not be drawn in by all that is said, but they might know that which is true, that which is found in your word. We pray for parents of children and ask that you would help them as they seek to teach the truth of your word to their children. Would you be in the midst of relationships between parents and children and help children to come to trust in you and to know that what is found in your word is completely trustworthy and true. We pray, as we often do, for the work in Malawi. We thank you for our partnership with Pastor Lapson and the team there. We ask you to continue to use him, that you continue to resource him, that he might do your work in that land. We thank you for his heart for the people of Malawi and his heart for sharing the gospel with them, that they might join in the great hope that we enjoy. We especially pray for the container that's still on its way to its destination. We ask that any continued issues that are happening in its delivery might be overcome. We ask that you would ensure that it arrives to where you would have it arrive and that it might meet the needs of many people. And thank you again for this time this evening, and we thank you for this gift of prayer. And so we leave our prayers and our petitions before you now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we come to look at that passage together, we're going to sing once more. So we're going to sing, "Thy Mercy, My God," is the theme of my song. And again, we'll stand back for a short introduction.
My God is the theme of my song, the joy of my heart and the boast of my tongue. Thy free grace alone, from the first to the last, has won my affections and my. mercy I could not live here. Since who produced me to utter despair, but through thy great goodness my spirits revive, and he that first made me still keeps me alive. Yes. My mercy is more than a match for my heart, which wonders to feel its so hardest to heart. Dissolved by thy goodness, I fall to the ground and weep to the praise of the mercy I found. Great Father of mercies, thy goodness I own, the covenant love of thy crucified Son. All praise to the Spirit, whose whisper divine seals mercy and pardon and righteousness mine. All praise to the Spirit, whose whisper divine seals mercy and pardon and righteousness mine.
Well, if you've got a Bible there, then please have it open at Hosea chapter 1. And as you find that, let me lead us in a short prayer. Let's pray together. Father God, we ask now that as we turn to open your word together, that you might open our ears, you might open our hearts, that you might prepare us to hear from you, the living God. We ask that in this time together, we will be reminded not just of our own sinfulness, but more so of our great Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you help us to see him this evening all the more clearly as we ask it for your glory. And in Jesus' name, amen. If someone was to ask you what the hardest thing you've ever had to do is, I wonder what your reply would be. There's of course some trivial examples that you could choose. I remember once agreeing to take part in a 24-hour sponsored cycle, which I regretted about 15 minutes into it. But that was a fairly hard thing to do. But there is obviously much more difficult things that we go through in life. I think one of the hardest things we have to do is to say goodbye to a loved one. There's few things in life that bring more pain. And I'm not sure exactly what's popped in your head as you think about hard things that you've had to do, hard things you've been asked to do. But I'm fairly certain that none of us here has ever been asked to knowingly marry a whore, which is exactly what the prophet Hosea was tasked with. I'm going to be honest, it feels a little bit uncomfortable to use the word whore from the pulpit, but that's the words that the Bible uses, and so I think it's going to help us to feel the weight of what's going on here. And so, although it comes with many connotations, they all help us to understand the point that is being made in this chapter. We're supposed to feel uncomfortable, I think. Verse 1 of the chapter helps us to get our bearings in regards to the time in which Hosea prophesied. He was a prophet in Israel, the northern kingdom, in the 700s BC. He was probably the last prophet to prophesy to Israel before they were conquered by Assyria in 722 BC. And he prophesied in a time in Israel when they had been experiencing a real blessing, a time of peace and prosperity, which had not been seen since King Solomon reigned, before the kingdom had split. But this time of blessing, of peace or prosperity, it caused the people of Israel to think that they were in kind of an overly privileged people, people who could act however they wanted and it would always be okay. And they could not seek to serve the Lord faithfully, but it would be fine because they'd been enjoying blessing anyway. And this, it led to immorality, and it led to the people of Israel turning their backs on the living God, upon turning their backs on the one who had been faithful to them, the one who had been gracious and merciful. And instead of serving him, they chose to run after other gods. They pursued the worship of idols. They were seemingly unaware that their actions would have devastating consequences. And God wants his people to understand what their actions are like to him. He is like a faithful, loving husband. And in this chapter, we see that he's saying that his people are like an unfaithful whore. And that's the main point, or one of the main points of the whole book, is that being the God of Israel is like being married to a whore. And the book helps us to see the seriousness of sin, the betrayal before God that sin itself is. And as that reality hits, the truth that God still doesn't abandon his people and promises hope even to his unfaithful, adulterous people, that ought to be what hits us the hardest this evening. We're going to work through the verses that we read together just now under three main headings, and so please do keep your Bible open as you work through. Firstly, in verses 2 and 3, we see there God's harsh requirement. God's harsh requirement. We read, when the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. So you went and took Gomer, the daughter of Dibla, and she conceived and bore him a son. As a prophet of the Lord, I'm sure Hosea was well aware that pretty much anything could be asked of him as he served the Lord. But as we look through the Bible, we see no other prophet facing a call such as the one that God first gives to Hosea. Go and take for yourself a wife of whoredom. We don't get told all that much about Hosea, about the kind of man that he perhaps was. But I think that he is presented to us as a faithful and godly man. He wasn't just chosen to be God's prophet, but we also see that he is a faithful and godly man as he receives this seemingly harsh requirement from God. But he goes and he dutifully, he faithfully carries it out. And so because of that, I think that we're to understand that as humans go, Hosea is a fairly well-respected one, which allows us to almost picture how verse 2 would have played out. Gomer would have been a well-known woman of whoredom. Hosea wasn't to go and marry someone who would then turn out to be a woman of whoredom, but he was to go and he was to marry someone who he knew to be a woman of whoredom. Imagine the conversation between Gomer's father, Diblaim, and Hosea as he goes and he says, I want to marry your daughter, Gomer. Diblaim would have thought, Hosea has absolutely lost his mind. Why would he want to commit himself within the covenant of marriage to a woman who he knew would not be faithful to him? Why would this respected, godly man want his daughter's hand in marriage, who is known to be a woman of whoredom? It would make absolutely no sense to Diblaim. He perhaps would have tried to warn Hosea off, encouraging him to go and try and find someone else. But Hosea would have been utterly set on marrying his daughter. What would people in his hometown have said? What would they have thought? Hosea? Beeri's son? Why would he want to marry Gomer? It would have been a local scandal. But Hosea didn't care. Hosea would take Gomer to be his wife. And the reason behind this seemingly harsh requirement from God is given to us in verse 2. It's because Hosea's marriage is to be a picture of what it is like for the living God to be the God of Israel. We see here that God is saying, words aren't enough to help my crooked and twisted people understand what their actions are like. So God says, I want you to act it out before them, that they might see and they might understand that they themselves have committed a great whoredom against the Lord. As they look upon Hosea knowingly committing himself to a woman that will be unfaithful to him, a woman that will betray his love, that will go after other men, as they see that, they in a sense are looking into a mirror that reveals how they have treated the Lord their God. The Lord, out of his great love, he entered into a covenant with his dearly beloved people, committing himself to them, remaining faithful to them over generations. And yet, he knew from the very beginning that his people would play the whore, that they would betray him, that they would run after other gods. God uses the picture of a woman who is a serial adulterer in order to help his people see what their actions are like before him. Adultery is a painful thing. It's possibly the worst feeling of betrayal that a human can ever know. But living in a broken world, it is something that sometimes happens. And we're not here this evening to open up past wounds, but perhaps some of us know this evening the pain that God desires his people to understand. And I'm sure this won't help that pain in the slightest, but if anyone knows that feeling of betrayal, then in a far realer sense than the rest of us, you know something of the betrayal that the living God has known through choosing to love sinful Israel and sinful people like you and like me. God's harsh requirement here, it isn't so harsh, really. It's his way of showing visually to the people of Hosea's day what it is like to be the God of Israel, to be the God of those who betray his love, those who forsake their covenant with him, and those who run after other gods instead of the God of Israel. God's harsh requirement. And then secondly, God's just retribution. Verse 4 through to verse 9, God's just retribution. In these verses we see that Gomer bears three children. We're explicitly told at the end of verse 3 that Gomer bore Hosea, a son, but with the other two we're simply told that she conceived and bore a child. And so I think the implication there is quite clear that these other two children probably weren't Hosea's children, which is far from surprising because Hosea is instructed to marry a woman of whoredom and to have children of whoredom. I'm going to work through a second section briefly, focusing primarily on the names of the children as we see God's just retribution that is promised. The first child that we read of in verse 4 and 5, we read there, "The Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in just a while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." The reference to Jezreel goes back to 2 Kings 10, when Jehu slaughters the previous king Ahab's descendants. It was an absolute bloodbath. But he did, as God had asked him. So it's hard to know why God now speaks of punishing his house for the destruction of Ahab's descendants, when that's exactly what God asked Jehu to do. And so I think it's likely, there's a few things going on. I think Jehu himself overstepped probably the mark in what he was asked to do. He didn't just carry out what God asked of him. But as the commentator Dennett Kidner points out, he says this: the events of 2 Kings 10, they're a welter of trickery, of butchery, hypocrisy, self-interest and bloodlust were Jehu's dominant springs of conduct. He went way beyond what was asked and required of him. Also during his reign, the golden calves in Dan and Bethel, they remained there. He was a king, I think, that more than deserved to be punished. And we read also, not just about Jehu here, that his house will be punished, but that the entire house of Israel is going to come to an end. God says that he will break the bow of Israel. An entire nation, not just this house of Jehu. I mean, to just read through the books that outline the history of Israel, and we'll see the continuous rejection and rebellion of God that has led to this devastating verdict of retribution that we read of here. Now, usually the term break the bow is used to describe God coming to the rescue of his people. That he's going to come and he's going to break the bow of the enemies of Israel. But that's not what it says here. Here we read that God himself is coming for Israel. He is coming to break the bow of Israel. And so, these are all connotations that are to come with naming this boy Jezreel. If you think of somewhere that you know where a brutal massacre has happened, the name of that place, then imagine naming your child after that place. Whenever anyone heard this boy's name, they'd be shocked, especially if they then asked for an explanation, and this was what was given to them. And God promises the destruction of Israel, and that destruction would happen soon after, as the kingdom of Israel was overthrown and conquered by Assyria, when the bow of Israel would be broken. The second child is a daughter who's to be called No Mercy. God says, "For I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel." He says that he will have mercy on the southern kingdom of Judah, but not on Israel. And with the naming here of each child, I think the situation gets more and more bleak for Israel. They're not just going to lose their kingdom, but they're also losing the mercy of God. From now, they are to live without God's mercy. Whether aware of it or not, they've enjoyed so much of God's mercy and of God's kindness in the years gone by. But by the naming of this child, the reality is that God's mercy will now be removed from them. And this child, as she grows up, she will be a painful reminder to all that she meets that God will no longer be merciful to Israel. Schools have just gone back this past week. Could you imagine dropping your child off and meeting another parent who's dropping their lovely daughter off, and you ask what the little girl's name is, and they say she's called No Mercy. That's the experience that would have happened countless times to Hosea, but also to No Mercy herself. Imagine the constant looks as people heard her name, No Mercy. The Lord will no longer have mercy on Israel. She was a constant reminder that God was removing his mercy from Israel, and that without his mercy, the bow of Israel would surely be broken. And then the third child, like the second, we're not told that Hosea is the father. In verse 8 and 9, we read that when she had weaned, no mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, call his name not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. They won't just lose their kingdom. They won't just no longer enjoy God's mercy, but they will no longer even be his people, and he will not be their God. Again, imagine the introductions with this child. Hi, this is my son, not my people. He would, like his sister, no mercy. He would testify to the judgment of God upon the kingdom of Israel, on the people of Israel. Now keep in mind here that God is trying to paint a picture through Hosea and his marriage to a woman of Kordom, so that they might see what it's like for him to be the God of Israel. And so Hosea, naming this boy here, not my people, surely that made him think to himself that this boy is not my son. Surely he was a constant reminder to him that he was in a marriage with a woman of Kordom. This boy is the son of another man. Just like the people of Israel, we're not a people of the living God, but are chosen to be a people of other gods as they ran after other ones and rejected the one true God. Jezreel, no mercy, not my people. And these names, they spell out God's retribution upon Israel because of their rejection of him, because of their whoredom as they ran after other gods. And Israel absolutely would experience these three names coming to reality. They would cease as a kingdom through the Assyrians destroying them. They would experience no mercy from the invaders. They would call upon God's name, but it would be to no avail, for they have chosen to be a people of other gods. And so Yahweh would no longer be their God. God's harsh requirement, God's just retribution. And then thirdly and finally here, what we see is God's gracious reversal. These next three verses, they almost don't make any sense on the back of what we've just read. But in them, what we see is the never-ending faithfulness of God. We see the loving kindness of God displayed. But I think the most important thing that we see here is that our God is a promise keeper. That when God promises something, it absolutely will happen. And God had promised Abraham that his descendants would be like the sand of the sea and stars in the sky. And God has not forgotten that promise, that foundational covenant that he made. And he tells us in verse 10 that he will still be faithful to that promise. God promises that Israel will cease as a kingdom, but now he promises that the children of Israel and of Judah will be gathered together and will have one head, meaning that they'll again be a united kingdom, which they haven't been for a long time. And so how could that, if this northern kingdom was going to cease to exist, how could there then be people from Israel and Judah gathered together after their exile? But I think the answer is partly in that there's a good number of those in the northern kingdom who came and they sought refuge in Judah when Assyria came and conquered Israel. And so that means that upon returning from exile, there will then be people from the northern kingdom and from the southern kingdom being gathered together. And that's obviously after Judah's conquered later on by Babylon. As they all come back together, there will no longer be a split kingdom, but there would be one kingdom. And we see that implication of union, and that when Ezra and the people returned from Babylon, they offered 12 bills for the 12 tribes of Israel, signifying that they were again one nation, united, gathered together, as we read in these verses before us. And God's gracious reversal that is promised here. You've perhaps already noticed it as we've been looking at the text together, but I'll point it out anyway. The three names of the children that we've just looked at together, they're to be completely reversed. Jezreel, the day spoken of when the kingdom will cease to be. And we read here the promise that the people from this kingdom, they'll be gathered together. They'll be gathered in. The daughter who is called No Mercy, we read in chapter 2, verse 1, that it's to be said to the sisters, you have received mercy. And the third child, Not My People, we read in chapter 1, verse 10, in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God. And then chapter 2, verse 1, say to your brothers, you are my people. An unbelievably gracious reversal is promised here by the God of the Bible. And when we hold in mind the way in which God has illustrated what it's like to be the God of Israel, when we remember that God said it's like being a faithful husband who is married to a whore, makes it understandable that he says to his people that he'll punish them, that there will be no more mercy, that they'll not be called his people. That is justice. That is exactly what they deserve. Had to wash his hands of them. But he is abounding in steadfast love and mercy and faithfulness. Instead of leaving his bride, as it were, to her own devices, what does he do? He promises, not just here, but throughout the Old Testament, that he won't leave them as they are. He promises that he'll send a Redeemer. And his Redeemer is one who picks up on this idea of marriage. The Lord Jesus comes down as the groom, who, despite his bride, despite the people of God committing great whoredom as they forsake God in pursuit of other things, he comes as the perfectly faithful groom who loves his bride, who loves the church to the point of death, even death on a cross. And he gives himself up for his bride. He gives himself up for his faithless bride, that she might be redeemed. God responds to the faithlessness of his people is to give the life of his own son in order that those who have betrayed him would be bought back by the precious blood of Christ. He acts in order to reverse this great scandal. He acts so that those who deserve to be punished for their sinfulness instead receive mercy. And the one who deserves only goodness, the one who's been only faithful, he is the one who receives what we deserve, who's punished for the sinfulness of us. That is how this great reversal is ultimately possible. It's what it's ultimately looking forward to. It looks forward to God sending a son who takes on flesh, and he gives up his life for the sanctification of the church, of his bride. The Apostle Peter, he sums up perfectly this gracious reversal in his first letter, telling us of the incredible work done for us through the Lord Jesus. And we can be utterly certain that this section of Hosea was what was in his mind as he was carried along by the Spirit to write these words in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now listen closely to the words in verse 10 of that chapter. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. God's gracious reversal at those who deserve none of his goodness. Those who have ran off in pursuit of other gods. Those who have placed things in their lives far above the living God. Those who should not be called God's people. Those who have absolutely no right to his mercy. To those people he now says that if you place your trust, if you place your hope in Christ, though you were once not a people, now you can be my people. Though you once you had not received mercy, if you trust in Christ, mercy will be lavished upon you. These verses in Hosea, they show us the seriousness of sin. The seriousness of God not being number one in our lives. And they give us a painful picture of what it's like from God's point of view. It's like being married to a whore. These verses, they show us how vile our sinfulness is before a perfectly holy God. But they also point us to the outrageous truth that there is still hope for such people. O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer, the promise of God, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Though each of us gather as vile offenders before a holy God, may we each from Jesus a pardon receive. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks for this time this evening. We thank you for that passage we've looked at together, and we thank you that you saw that perhaps words were not enough to help your people see what it is like for them to run after other gods and to reject you. And though the image is strong, though the image is uncomfortable for us to read about and to think about, we give you thanks that it does its job in getting the point across to us that before you we are vile offenders. That we, as a people who have rejected you and run after other gods in your place, are like an unfaithful wife. We pray that you would help us as we come face to face with the reality of our own wicked sinfulness, and that you would help us not to continue too long to dwell on our sinfulness, but as we look at it and as we come face to face with it, would we see our Lord Jesus all the more clearly? Would we again this evening be blown away by your incredible mercy that though that is what it is like for us who have betrayed you, but you still, in your loving kindness, haven't treated us as we deserve, and that for all who trust in the Lord Jesus, even for the vilest of offenders, there is a mercy to be had, and there is an inheritance to be hoped for. And we thank you that through him, that though we do not deserve it, we are able to call ourselves your people and to call you our God. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to finish our time of worship this evening by singing together. We're going to sing and to God be the glory. And again, we'll stand after a short introduction. Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen.